Thank you, Ray. Well, if all the small groups meet at a different time, you could join them all. Just go ahead and sign up right across the board. Before I get into the study, give me my screen there, gentlemen. Thank you so much, the guys in the booth, for the sacrifice and the learning of all that's going on. Isn't that just a curious snippet of our generation? If you have pictures of your parents or your great-grandparents, they were always so stoic. And then you go down another generation, everybody tried to smile their best. And now it's come to this. I don't know if anybody has a degree in sociology or such, but I would appreciate if you could let me know what's going on here. Why would people purposely distort their features? And I don't know, I guess to fit in with us old people, I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Just before Christmas last year, I was headed out on my run long before sunrise, and I muttered my usual prayer to God for safety from all the stuff, the deer and the skunks and so on. And I've had close encounters with even cows before. So I always mutter this prayer, and it's not just dutiful, it's heartfelt, and God has saw me through quite a few things. And just as soon as I was done with the prayer, I heard the clip-clop of hoofbeats on the road just in front of me. It was dark enough and far enough away that I could just barely make out the outline, the little white on the end of the tail as they made their way across the street. And as soon as they were off into the neighbor's yard, I was in the middle of a lightning bug shower. More lightning bugs than I'd ever seen in my life. Hundreds, thousands of them. There were yellow glowing ones. There were blue glowing ones. I was so confused. I thought, am I still sleeping? This must not be real. It's December. I've never seen a lightning bug in December. And yet there were thousands of them everywhere. And it took me a moment to figure out. I had run in front of one of those projectors that projects the lights onto a house, you know. But it was a different reality for me. It was like the Twilight Zone. I was expecting Rod Sterling to come walking out at any moment. When you join Christ, you choose to be governed by a different reality. When you choose Christ, you choose to be governed by a different reality. You promise to stop following the world and start following the Lord. You seek His wisdom, His will, His plan for your life. And that choice affects everything that you do. Your appetites are going to change. Your delights are going to be different. Your relationships are all going to line up or get out accordingly. Much of what you find in Christ is going to feel really good. Some of what you have to contend with is going to be a genuine sacrifice. You want what, God? Seriously? I'm not sure I can do that. There's nothing in your life that should be held back from full surrender to God. There is nothing in your life that should be held back from full surrender to God. There's a questionnaire out on the table as I came in. I don't know who put it there, but it's perfect for today's message. There's a checklist about the way that we think, and it gives scripture accordingly. The way you think about yourself, the way you think about others, the way you think about sexuality and so on. Is it governed by what you learn in the world or what you've learned in the Word? It just goes hand in hand with. So I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of that on your way out. Today I want to talk to you about your social inner circle. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends godly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, all the way through chapter 7 and verse 1. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? You see, he just gives us the same thought in different word pictures over and over again. He wants this to sink in. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Righteousness, wickedness, light, darkness. Christ, the devil. The temple of God and idols. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's a precious promise, don't you agree? I will be their God, they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, you'll be my sons and daughters, I'll be your God, you'll be my children. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Lord, there's a lot of terms in those scriptures that we have a natural aversion to. Our flesh recoils at words like holiness and such. That's an impediment that keeps us from the good stuff. That's what retards us from running fully and headlong into life and joy and peace and all the good things of God. These compromises that we make with where you're calling us to are causing great harm in us and in the church as a whole. And we pray that today you'd help us to do some sorting out, to get some things right, to identify a couple of lies within us and change them to truths so that we might walk worthy, we might walk well, that we might have the full sunshine of God on our spirits and reflect the same to all those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you're following along, we're doing a series in 2 Corinthians. It seems like Paul takes an abrupt left-hand turn from what we've been talking about. And in fact, let me show you the verses before our text and the verses after our text, okay? We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my kids. Open wide your hearts also. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. Don't those verses seem to flow right together? You could take today's text out of there and you've got one continuing thought. He's talking about open your hearts. We'll love each other deeply, sincerely as we should. But in the middle of that, he inserts today's text talking about don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And so I was musing on this while I was studying, thinking, did Paul have a senior moment? Did he kind of like he's talking about something and then he went off on a rabbit trail and then, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, okay, let's get back to that. Or is this supposed to fit? Is it supposed to be this way? And since we're studying Scripture, infallible, God-breathed, all that, I figured he probably knew what he was talking about, and if he didn't, the Holy Spirit did. He wanted all this to be together in the same passage. The reason Paul is getting so much resistance from them is that their hearts are otherwise occupied. Open wide your hearts. We've opened our hearts to you. Why don't you open your hearts? Don't be unequally yoked. See where he's getting at? I think you'd have a better relationship with me and you'd have a better relationship with one another if the world didn't dominate your thinking in your hearts. There's something about the Jesus in me that is attracted to the Jesus in you and vice versa. But when the Jesus in us is so small that he gets lost in the crowd of all that world stuff that's going on, then we're not the body, we're not connected the way that we're supposed to be. The reason there's so much division in the Corinthian church as a whole is because they brought too much of the world along with them into this fellowship. If they had truly divested themselves of all their worldly attachments, they would have come in as hungry souls starting over again, looking for connection, looking for community. They would have bonded so much better as a people. It's no wonder the rich didn't get along with the poor. 3/4 of the population of Corinth were slaves. 1/4 were slave owners. So you put this together in a church, and you have a caste system from the world that has made its way into the church. This is why when they had a love feast, some of them ate and gorged themselves. They drank enough wine that they got drunk, while the others sat around starving. Can you even imagine that in today's church setting? You would say, that's ridiculous, right? How did it happen there? It happened because there was a caste system they were used to in their own homes. There were slaves waiting on them hand and foot, and they were eating the best that there was while their slaves were subsisting on whatever was left over or whatever they granted to them. They were very used to be treated like kings, while other people were treated like peasants because, in their mind, they were the free men and these others were slaves. So they get into church and they just keep treating each other that way. Paul said, this is not the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. You've brought the world's definition of who you are and of who they are into the church, and it doesn't fit. The cross, the ground at the cross is level. And we meet here as brothers and sisters for the kingdom of God. There is no higher and lower. There's no hierarchy and such going on. And that caste system, that way that they had been steeped in all of their lives, was ruining the church. Kings Park, New York. Anybody ever hear Kings Park, New York? It's amazing where we get calls from these days, eh? So I had to wonder while I was studying this, how much of the world do we carry in when we have church? How much of the way I was raised and the things I'm used to govern the way I think, the way I receive the Word of God, the way I treat others in the body of Christ, and how much of it is genuinely birthed out of Scripture itself? And have I learned this is how I act in church? We talked about a couple weeks ago, how many of your assemblies got background, and you got used to, you came in, people are clapping. Well, you don't clap in church, people raising their hand. You don't raise your hand in the church. Where do you get this stuff from? Read the Bible. It's in there? I never knew. And so we're being re-educated, and we should always be being re-educated. How does a husband treat his wife? Well, this is the way my dad treated my mom. Okay, but is that biblical? Line it up. Let's see. How does a wife treat her husband? And on and on. We are to ever be becoming more biblical in our approach to life. And I'm sure Ray would agree with me in this. Even though we've studied the Word most of our adult life, we're still blazing new territory in that. And there are times when we blow it and we go back and we reevaluate. We apologize. We try again and do this thing better. And Paul said, I think I put my finger on your problem, guys. You're still acting worldly, and you got to get it over to godly. The church isn't the world. The church has some business-like aspects, but it's not a business. The church has some community kind of things, but it's not a community. It's a body, and every part belongs. And everybody needs each other. And as long as we're coming to church like this, we're not really coming to church. And we've got to allow it to go deeper into our hearts and lives. You share your food with your siblings, right? I mean, when Barb and I go back to Pittsburgh, we stay with relatives or they come out to our place. We tell them where the pantry is. We show them where the refrigerator is. There's the stove, the microwave. Hey, you know, get hungry in the middle of the night, have at it. You share with people that you love. You share with your family. These weren't sharing with each other because they didn't consider themselves family. They didn't open up their arms wide to Paul and his teaching and his compartment. They treated him like he was a Fuller Brush salesman or the Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman. We'll see. You know, I hope the presentation is short today and moving in that direction. So Paul is, they were still so worldly in their approach, still wanting to impress their fellow socialites outside the church. What the people outside the church meant more to them, what they thought of them meant more to them than what the people in the church thought and felt about them. That's the real world. And this is church. We kind of act one way in church. But, you know, if I brought so-and-so along with me to church, I think I'd be embarrassed to introduce them around to the members of my church family. Really? Paul's imploring them to divest themselves of so many worldly attachments in order to form a new bond with the people of God, which included the apostle himself. One of the quirks, we pastored Shanksville Assembly of God before we came here. We were there 3 years, I think it was. And the congregation was consisted of 85% of the people were of one family. They were, you know, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, and so on. And on a holiday like today, when they were having other family in from outside and having a big picnic, it wasn't unusual to have maybe 10 people in church because the family wasn't there, you know. And it just felt a little awkward. You know, it really showed we're not in the family. They got their family. And there are pluses as well as minuses to all that. Thank God their family was coming to Christ and it was growing that way and so on and so forth. But it just, you know, there's just a little bit of an awkward feel. Whenever the family was in town, they weren't in church. You know, as a pastor, I always kind of felt like, well, maybe we should have more people in church when your family is in town because you'll be here and you'll tell them, you want to eat lunch, you're going to be in church today. I don't know, just a funny little quirky pastor kind of thing we do. You know, but it didn't work that way for them. And when you're more concerned about what else is going on rather than what's happening in Christ's circle, that can be a problem. The word the New Testament translates as church, ecclesia, it means called out ones. And it was originally used in Greek terminology like a town council. There was a meeting of the town council. You're the called out ones. You're the representatives of everybody. We'll get together and we will discuss things so that it benefits all. You and I are on the council together, the council of God. We've been called out from the world to meet together with the Lord, to strategize, to pray, so that all might be blessed with the word of God. We want to have a good effect on everybody else outside of here. We don't want to, like modern culture is trying to tell us, keep our faith private, keep it between ourselves. We want it to spread. We want others to be infected, to be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been called out together. We're on a team. We have been put together. You ever line up when you were kids and they count off by fours and okay, you're on this team and you're on that team, and you ever try to jostle in line because you wanted to be on the team with your buddy and they said, oh no, you two can't be together. You've got to go with this one over here. You go, oh, can you? But you know, you get into that competitive spirit and after a while these are your teammates and so you're cheering them on and you're against your buddy because they're on the other team and so on. That's kind of what's happening here. You've been called out. Hey, you're on my team now. You're on our team now. Get used to it. Get over it. I know you want that. You know, hopefully they'll be on our team someday too. But you're on this team. Okay, what's this team all about? What do we need to do to work together? What are your strengths? What are my strengths that we can do this thing and we can win this contest? And we are here to win the world for Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling these believers, you belong to Christ. You belong to the church. Well, I don't know if I really want to. You do. It's just the fact. You belong to us, and we belong to one another. This is the truth. You could kind of liken it to a woman who gets married, but she refuses to leave her parents' house. She's married. He's got a house. He's all set up. Hey, you know, I do. I'll see you later. Where are you going? I'm going home. But this is your home. No. How long would that marriage last? You belong to Christ. Oh, but I got a career and I've got a this and I've got a that. No. You don't understand. That becomes subservient to Jesus. He has to be first in our life. You're to leave and to cleave. Myers translates verse 14. Verse 14 says, don't be unequally yoked together. Myers translates this way, drawing a yoke strange to you. Don't be drawing a yoke that is strange to you. Don't be drawing the wrong cart. Tim Ruth, every fall, every October, takes his horses up to the garden center there near Camp Hill. Thank you. I knew. I just wanted to see if everybody was listening. Ashcombs. And the last time we were, I took a couple grandkids up, and he was telling me about the yoke that the horses wear and how important that is. And the longevity of the work that a horse can do is directly related to the comfort of the yoke that it pulls. And once it gets used to a certain yoke, that's its yoke, and it will work. And if you get a comfortable yoke, that horse will pull for you all day. If it's not its yoke, if it's not used to that one, you will have trouble with that horse. You'll have trouble controlling it. It will tire out quickly, so on and so forth. When you and I come to Christ, we get a new yoke. In fact, it's the yoke we were made, we were created for. And when we get outside of Christ and when we are not moving with the church, we are pulling a yoke that is strange to us, or it should be strange to us. That's not what we were created to pull. When you are inordinately involved with unbelievers, you end up pulling a yoke or a cart that is strange to you, one that should be foreign to any child of God. All of us have friends who don't follow Jesus. They have different interests. Some of our interests intersect, and that's why we have relationship with them. We may work at the same kind of a job. They may be a customer of ours. They may be our employer, whatever it might be, a neighbor of ours, a relative. So we have a relationship with them. But there are things about them that are foreign to us and things about us that are foreign to them because we're pulling with a different yoke. Who's our yoke mate? Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A lot of people, they want the salvation that comes from Christ. They don't want anything to do with that yoke. I like the yoke I was raised with. I like this yoke over here. Jesus said, no. Come on and pull with me from now on in your life. See, we use a different language than they do. They tell different jokes than we do. They go to different places and venues for their entertainment. And often they'll rib you because of the difference. Maybe they'll give you a nickname like preacher or goody two-shoes or what have you. They might say nasty things to you. They might come running to you whenever they've got a problem, maybe a little bit of both. But they recognize, and some of your friends, they speak differently when they're around you. And that's the way it's supposed to work. You're not supposed to speak differently when you're around them. They're supposed to speak differently when they're around you. They'll let a curse word fly, and then they'll say, oh, excuse me. Why? They sense you're pulling in a different direction. You're pulling a different cart than they've been pulling. You don't expect them to act like you, and they shouldn't expect you to act like them. If you end up joining them in their worldly pursuits and pleasures, you end up drawing a yoke that is strange to you. You keep pulling it, it will become more comfortable, it will become more like you, but it's not Christ's yoke. And Paul is saying to these people, you're in the wrong yoke. That's why we're not getting along. That's why you're not getting along. That's why the church isn't flourishing and so on. You're all pulling in different directions. This one's worried about his bank, and that one's worried about his business. And this one over here, what is he going to get invited to the country club or not? And all this stuff is going on. But if we could get focused on Jesus, we would all just come together so beautifully. There'd be no empty slots in the yoke. Hey, we need a this and we need a that, and the church is, we're going to have to close this class if we don't find another. No, that was not a problem. That would not have been a problem if everybody understood what we were all about. Rather than, oh, but I don't want to get hurt, and I'm not sure about my time, and I'm not sure. What about Jesus? What about what we're called to do? If I understand what just happened to me when I came to Christ. Does it apply to marriage? Absolutely. Don't marry an unbeliever. That would be weird. You're praying. You're making decisions. You're writing out a tithe check. All that's going to get blasted. How do you form a deep relationship with somebody without Jesus in there if you're properly yoked? I mean, get the picture. You're yoked with Jesus. And so you come home. Hey, honey, have you met my yoke partner yet? Well, I didn't know you had a yoke partner. I don't know how you didn't know that. Well, we all got caught up in love and so on and so forth. But it applies to much more than just marriage. It's business and whatever deep relationships we would form. And all of us have relationships outside of Christ. It's necessary to live in this world. You got a job, neighbors, all that we talked about before. And a good question to ask is, am I influencing them more than they're influencing me, or are they influencing me more than I'm influencing them? Are they having a good effect on me? Am I having a good effect on them? Again, I use the analogy that my old wrestling coach gave me years ago. He said, Joel, a non-spirit-filled church is like a block of ice. You're sitting on it. If you're melting it, stay there. If it's beginning to freeze your butt, it's time to get up and move. And I would use that same analogy with your relationships, your neighbors, and so on. If you're having a good effect on them, if you're showing Christ and they're being drawn to the Lord, you need to stay there, even though there are some things that are not great about that relationship. But if they're starting to pull you under, you need to move. You're going to say, you know what? This just isn't healthy for me, for my family. We just can't do this anymore. Don't allow old attachments to keep you from forming new bonds with people of like precious faith. Are they pulling you away from the body of Christ? Are you pulling you away from the body of Christ? I didn't have this in my notes, but it just hits me. I wonder how many are getting tired of church pain. I see Bob and Deb Flickinger. God bless you guys. You've been with me almost from the beginning when we, Joe Altlin and a few others. How many have we seen come and go I mean, really solid parts of the body. Mel and Andy, you've seen it. And the pain of when they walk away, when they're gone. And we all think to ourselves, did I do something wrong? Maybe this is just all too hard. Maybe I should go too. Maybe if they had a better pastor. Maybe if we had this program that they have over there. Maybe if we tried this. Tried that. Those who have endured are so precious to us and to the Lord. He who endures to the end shall be saved. I'm sure you could take a checklist and go up to somebody who has left church and say, okay, just why did you leave? Well, somebody was rude to me. Somebody's been rude to me. You know, the pastor, we had a song prepared for communion, and he just forgot. Yeah, our pastor's an airhead too. You know, he's got reasons to, you know. And the people sit behind me can't sing worth a darn, and they sing louder than everybody else. And, you know, there's nobody my age with my interests, you know. And so, check. You'll have lots of checks. I'll give you a scorecard. His name is Jesus. That's why I'm here. How about you? Check. I don't need another scorecard. He's with me to the end, and I'm with him through it all. Hallelujah. He is faithful, and I will be too. Swallow your pride. Join other pilgrims from different social areas, arenas, in their quest to follow Jesus. There's going to be smarter people than you.
There's going to be dumber people than you.
There's going to be people who are just plain weird. That's us. That's us. We'll have some strengths. We'll have some quirks. Learn to love people in different age brackets. We are family. Tune into who is here rather than having your face pressed up against the glass wishing you were with people who aren't here. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, as the saying goes. But you can learn to love your family. One of the precious things about the trip back to Pittsburgh this year was, I've always felt a part of Barb's family. In fact, if you tell Barb, she'll attest to this. Her family likes me more than they like her. They like her, they love her and all that. I'm just saying, okay? But I really never felt more a part of their family than I did this last trip. I've always felt a part of it. They've always been very welcoming to me and so on. But the lines are getting more blurred than ever before. Who's my family? Who's her family? You know what I mean? That's one of the beautiful things about getting older. It's just, we've been through so much together. We've spent more time as family than not. Barb and I have been married 41 years. We got married when I was 20, a couple years old. So, you know, it should be that way for the body of Christ. We forget about old attachments, where you're from, and get used to one another, love one another dearly and deeply. Let's do this thing together. You hurt me. Yeah, it's not the first time. Let's get over it. Let's work it out. There's something more important than you and me here. We're here for a purpose, and we're here for a reason. Until the people of God become your people, you'll be unyoked to the church and its mission. This is rude to put it this way, I'm sorry. If you're too good for the rest of us, you need to get over that. If you're afraid of us, I understand that. But get over that fear and become part of the body of Christ. If being cool is more important to you than being holy, that's a problem. If what the world thinks about you, if the way they respond to the Christ in you is so important to you, that's a problem. I'm not asking you to change who you are in order to fit into the church. No, wait a second. That's exactly what I'm asking you to do. Change who you are in order to fit into the church. Yeah. Jesus first. Jesus always. Unequally yoked. One of the commentators I read said it harkens back to the Old Testament law of don't link a donkey and an ox together to plow a field. You're a different animal than you used to be. Don't keep going back to that old yoke. That's not who you are anymore. Chances are your old friends aren't going to approve of your new circle of friends, and you're going to be less and less comfortable with their lifestyle, even though it used to be yours. Matthew Henry put it very succinctly, "It is wrong for believers to join with the wicked and the profane." Let me give you the positive side of that. It is right for believers to join with the family of God. We have a lot of people who are no longer part of the world because they've come to Christ, but they're not yet part of the body of Christ either. They've listened to what the world has to say about the church. They've seen some of the quirks and some of the problems that churches are working through, and they say, But it won't get better until we all pull together and we add our spice to the mix and say, you know what, I want to help too. I want to be a part of this thing. So redraw. Well, not all church people are God's people. You want to hang with followers of Jesus. One of the things that my brother and I used to muse about together when we were growing up in church was often our non-church friends were better friends than our church friends. And what we didn't understand at the time was that not all church people are God's people. But when you find a true follower of Jesus, man, you click with them like a seatbelt. Click. It's like you've known them forever. You are on the same path together. Redraw the lines on the map of your heart. Less dependent on worldly friends, more to do with Jesus people. Would you stand with me this morning? Take me to the cross.